Subject of the body of Christ or the church is a misunderstood subject out there in Christendom. I guarantee you. There are all sorts of misconceptions. And there are many people out there who really don't understand what's all involved with the church. One of the hymn writers, going way back to the 18th century, wrote this hymn. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. Elect from every nation, yet one for all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. And very often, the things that are contained in those verses, the special virtues and qualities of the church, are forgotten. It's verse 3 that very often people remember and focus upon when the word church is mentioned today. Though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed. By schism rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cries go up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. There are those real saints of God, faithful to God, faithful to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to the church, faithful to the holy calling wherewith they've been called. And they still believe in the New Testament church. They still believe in the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. J.I. Bruce said this, the church has halted somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. You think about that. Church that started out with such a blast, converting the world, it seems as if. You go back to the day of Pentecost. Thousands were being saved. And still today, thousands have been saved, millions have been saved, but the world population has grown such that the percentage of unsaved people that are in this world clearly shows us that the church has a lot of catching up to do, that something has happened to the church. The church has halted somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. Lincoln put it like this, one of the theologians of the 18th century. God never intended His church to be a refrigerator in which to pressure or preserve perishable piety. He intended it to be an incubator in which to hatch out converts. And that is true. Leonard Ravenhill said this, Christianity is the only religion in the world where a man's God comes and lives inside of him. Well, that's an excellent quote. I want to consider the definition of the word church. There are two popular misconceptions about the church. One is that church refers to a material building. And sometimes they have all sorts of ceremonies whereby they do consecrate or have what is called a consecration service. And these religious buildings very often are erected for special purposes, religious purposes, for so-called Christian groups to meet in. The second misconception is this, that the word church refers to an organized society of professed Christians. The Baptists, Brethren with a big B, the Catholics, Seventh-day Adventist, you know how people put tags on, bearing some distinctive name, governed by an ordained clergy board. I believe these ideas are foreign to God's Word. The Greek word that we get in our Bible, whereby we get the word church from, is ecclesia. And it simply means an outcalling. An outcalling. God has called out of the world those of his very own. And so the gospel message goes out. And the invitation is given. And there are those who respond to that invitation. There are those who respond to the overtures of the grace of God. And they form a part. They become the church of Jesus Christ. Another popular word, which is New Testament, is assembly. It's a group who assemble together. What constitutes the church? Well, I believe that the universal church is composed solely of true believers, all who profess the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Persons who are born again. Persons who are born anew. The Lord Jesus Christ talking to Nicodemus, he talked about being born once, and that was earthly. But being born the second time, and that's from above. He talked about being born naturally. And he talked about being born of the Spirit of God. And they form the invisible, the indivisible company of redeemed saints of God in this present age. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have brought before us the origination of the church. The church was formed in the heart of God long, long years ago before Jesus Christ ever came to the world. But it was inaugurated at the day of Pentecost. When did the church start? When did it come into being? When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter is the day of Pentecost. We have something that happens here significantly 50 days after Easter. It's known as Whitsuntide. It's the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to the church of Jesus Christ. We remember that day as we remember the first day of the week, because that's resurrection day, the first day of the week. And so the church meets together to remember the Lord, and it's a practice that's handed down, or instituted and handed down, let me say, in case somebody says that, well, just handed down is something that could be traditional and not foundational. Yet there are things that are traditional that are foundational. And there are some things that may be just traditional, but there are some things that, as I said, preaching in Nassau recently at the conference, there are the negotiables and the non-negotiables. Brother Bill Davis said to me, we were having supper together a week ago Thursday in Green Turtle Key, and he said, I never heard that before. I said, well, I heard it from somebody else. The negotiables and the non-negotiables. There are some things we cannot negotiate. They are the thus saith the word of God. There are other things. We can decide what days to meet for service in the church. We can decide what time to meet. But we can't say we have concluded that we can meet on Tuesday night and have the breaking of bread. That is not the practice. That is non-negotiable. I believe a non-negotiable is recognizing the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. That involves the head covering. It involves being the subjection of believers to authority. And all of us have to be subject to authority, whether it be the members, whether it be the elders, whether it be the men, whether it be the children, whether it be the sisters. There is a subjection to some authority. We come under an umbrella, and God is at the top of it. At the top is God, and all the rest of them, whatever rungs on the ladder they may come under, whichever one's on the bottom, they're still under that same umbrella. And he owns the ultimate authority. The buck stops with heaven, to use a common expression. And so the church was inaugurated the day of Pentecost. So the Lord Jesus Christ had said about that church in talking to Peter, "Thou art Peter." And Peter in the original language means a piece of the rock. The word is Petros. And it means a piece of the rock. We belong to the church. We can say that we are the church. I can say that I am the church. But I am in another sense, while I, in one sense I am the church, I am also a part of the church. Because I'm referred to in the New Testament as a body. And as members in the body. And he says to Peter, "You are Petros. And a piece of that rock is as much the rock as the whole rock. Guarantee you. If it wasn't, we'd be in trouble. A piece of the rock is as much the rock as the whole rock, but a piece of the rock is not the whole rock, because God has set members in there as pieces of the rock, and you and I as pieces of the rock have different functions to carry out. None of us can carry out the whole program of God. Sometimes we feel we can. Sometimes we feel we can. But we come to realize pretty soon that it'll kill you. It'll kill you. But he says, "Thou art Peter, failing creature." Whether it be Mary, or whether it be the Pope, regardless of who it is, John, he was an apostle, but he was no greater than anyone else. He had nothing special whereby he could be entrusted with the endowment of that total authority of the church. Only one could be entrusted with that total endowment of that authority and power of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. And so he says, "You are Peter. You are a piece of the rock. You're like a little pebble, but you're a piece of the rock. But upon this rock," referring to himself. And I understand the word in the original language switches from Petros to Petra, meaning the immovable rock of ages. Every wind of doctrine can move us. I said it can. I didn't say it does. I said every wind of doctrine, every feeling I have, I can have feigning spells as a human being spiritually. But Jesus Christ never changes. He doesn't faint. Nothing moves him apart from our hurts. Our hurts moves his heart because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but nothing moves him off course from that divine character. And so he says, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock," meaning himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," they can have their day against Peter. He said, "Peter, because of who you are, I got to pray for you. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." It was the Lord Jesus Christ who prayed for Peter. Peter couldn't pray for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he was on the mountaintop. He communed with his Father. There was that communion because they were one. Peter was the creature. He's the creator. Peter is earthly. He's heavenly. Peter is human, but he is divine. And the church is not built on any man. It is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, heaven entrusted him with that great work to come into the world. And through his death on Calvary, The church could not be inaugurated unless Jesus Christ died on a tree, unless he died for you and me. When we go to the completion of the church, we discover that the church will be completed at the rapture. There are those out there who may disagree with that because of all sorts of doctrines out there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 talk about the trumpet sounding, the dead in Christ rising first. We which are alive and remain to be caught up, the church will be complete. And with our Lord, she'll take her seat, we sing, in everlasting day. But there will be that trumpet, and it'll be music to the ears of the church of Jesus Christ. And the groan of the church today is, O Lord Jesus, how long? Brother Dawn has been saying to us a little bit about the hurting of the saints around here and throughout the world. Wherever you go, there are the saints that are hurting. Writing to a brother a couple days ago, I said, it seems as if the devil is especially attacking the church of Jesus Christ in their bodies. The saints of God seem to be afflicted today more than they ever were. More than they ever were. And the more you talk to people and the more you move around, the more you discover that it becomes such a burden, and the devil is afflicting the church and causing us to spend so much of our time in hospitals and doctor's offices. And there are those who may look and say, because it's sin, and that is not true. It doesn't have to be true. It may be in somebody's life, but it don't have to be. There's a reason. Evil is multiplying. The devil knows that his time is short. And it's not only the multiplying of evil, like killing in Bosnia and bombing in Jerusalem and slaying blacks in South Africa, but it's attacking the saints of God. And the devil is good at doing that. The Lord allows it, yes, in his permissive will. And sometimes the Lord uses affliction to draw us closer to God. I mentioned the other evening that an old saint in Haiti, a brother said to me, he always said to him, one thing the church could never handle was prosperity. They could never handle it. And he said to me, I was in Haiti 3 months ago, and the church in Haiti is prospering better now than it ever was. In poverty, yes. $18 for a gallon of gasoline, some places $32 for a gallon of gasoline. Rice very scarce. The embargo is killing them. And just like they did down in Cuba when they got Fidel Castro in, they're doing the same thing in Haiti, trying to get Aristide in. And talk to any missionary you want, they'll say Aristide is not the man. Aristide is the one who's doing all the killings in Haiti. But disguised, that's what they all say. I talked to four missionaries from Haiti, living in Haiti a couple weeks ago. And they said, it's all done by them. They're not saying that the military dictators in Haiti are a solution to the problem. But what they are saying is that Aristide runs around the world with Germany giving him $5 million a year, and with France giving him $7 million a year, with AIDS all over the place, with airplanes at his disposal, living in hotels and penthouses and pumping money and arms and ammunition down to guerrillas down in Haiti to kill poor innocent women and children. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he'll put an end to all of that. The local church is not composed of unbelievers. The local church is composed of a company of professed believers. And we have to use the word professed, because nobody can open up every heart here and look at it spiritually. We can get all the cardiologists we want, do all the x-rays we want. They can't tell us a single thing about a man's spiritual condition. God knows the heart. God knows, the Bible says, let every man depart from evil. The Lord knows them that are his. The Lord knows. The Bible talks about by their fruit you shall know them. But it also says, let us not judge in word or deed. We have to be very, very careful. But by a man's profession. And I say profession, I don't only mean mouth. I don't only mean by a man's the words. But if a man comes to you and says, he professes to be a Christian, and he's swearing and has a bottle of booze in his hand and three joints of marijuana in the other hand, you know that something is wrong. He's running out living with women every night and carousing and beating up his wife and robbing banks. He ain't no believer. But for me to say there's no unbelievers in a gospel chapel or in this fellowship would be wrong. I don't know that. But I'll say this, that the company of believers who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and make up the church, those who make up the church are believers. Now, they may be numbered, unregenerate may be numbered with a group, but they are not a part of the church, not the true church. The true church is only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Matthew 18:20, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about how that he is among his church. And the Word of God says where two or three are gathered together, even though that passage is referring to something else, yet the principle is true, isn't it? Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. Doesn't say where you have to gather. You're in Africa tonight or down in the jungles of South America. They may be meeting in some old bamboo tent. It doesn't have to be any plush place. You could be meeting in a home. It could be meeting, and that's where churches have started, in homes. But the Lord, when the hearts are right, the Lord is there with them. Two or three gathering in his name. There are a lot of churches out there, they don't even think about that. A lot of people who gather and they say, this is a church, and they never stop to consider who we are gathering to. And yet the New Testament church gathers to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament church owns one headship, and that is the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. And the New Testament church owns one control, the control of the Holy Spirit. The blessed Holy Spirit is supposed to dominate every believer. And for the church to be perfectly controlled, for the church to be perfectly in harmony, for the church of Jesus Christ to be perfectly doing the will of God and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that members are full of the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. I said, that's the ultimate. I didn't say you'll find that. But I'm saying that that's what Jesus Christ has made available to the church. Jesus says this, the local churches and the church in the world can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, can bring glory to his name. And there's an ultimate that God expects. And I always ask the question of my life, is he receiving the ultimate from my life? And I know I always fall short of that. There's an ultimate, an ultimate. In other words, if it's on a scale from 1 to 100, God knows me and God looks at me and God says, well, I expect with your ability, your capability, that you can reach 70. And I'm only reaching 30 on the scale. And I must realize that. And it's always a striving towards that. It's always a trying to bring my thoughts and my body and my mind, my heart, my whole being under the control of the blessed Spirit of God by yielding to him. Not by trying to live the Christian life. When I first started to preach, I remember I used to tell people they need to live the Christian life. And yet I come to realize that I could not do it myself. And one day I realized that his word was teaching me the very opposite. That it's not my living the Christian life, but it's Jesus Christ living his life through me. And beloved, that takes the Spirit. That takes the Holy Spirit. That takes the power of the Spirit. Because everything that's in me is against that. Works against it. Everything in the flesh, everything in me works contrary to the mind of the Spirit. Everything that's in the old man, everything that's in the natural man, every single thing, it works against the Spirit. And so, true believers are members of the body of Christ. And the local church is not a haven for unregenerate people. The local church is a place for unregenerate to come in the gathering and hear the gospel, to witness the testimony of the grace of God in the lives of the believers. The function of the local church. There are certain similar terms that are used for the universal church and for the local assembly. And I believe they show that in the mind of the Lord, that the local assembly is meant to be a local expression of the universal church. One is an expression of the other. It's not as large as that one, because the universal church takes in everybody, but the local church only takes in those who are in fellowship from that locality. That's why it's called local. It's locality. And so the locality here is Spanish Wells. Half a mile wide at the widest point, 1.5 miles long. In Nassau, there are 9 assemblies like we have. There are other churches as well. And some of them who love the Lord and are preaching the Word of God. But there are 9 assemblies as we know them who try to be structured the same way as the New Testament church and try to practice the New Testament church principles. Not all of them are practicing exactly how I would like to see them practiced. And some others do. There have been some changes in some areas in many local churches. And I say it's some of those things that you can't negotiate, negotiables. They've come along and they've heard somebody say you can negotiate it, and they said, okay, let's have a meeting. We decide to change it, even though you can't change it. And so the local assembly is meant to be an expression of the whole. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, it's called a body. It's called a body. And in a body, we know that a body has many members, right? But it doesn't mean that it is the body. It doesn't mean that it's the only body, because there are some who tend to give that impression. In years gone by, there are some local churches out there who tended to give that impression to the communities that they were the only body. And there are some who would accuse us sometimes of that, and I don't meet anybody in our assemblies who believe that and who would think that. I don't see any of our people going around with their chests stuck up and saying, we're the only ones. I don't think so. But it gives the impression as if Christ had many bodies. But what it means is that it's body-like. The church is body-like. That is to say, what's true of the whole church is true of the local church. What's true of the whole church is true of the local church. Number one, subjection to its head is implied. Subjection to its head. And like it says the eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of thee. And the foot can't say to the mouth, I don't have any need of thee. Or the mouth can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee. They all need each other. And so who do they look to for headship? The body looks to the head. The head controls everything. This is the operational center. This is the operational center. This is the control tower. This tells us when we can land and when we can take off. This tells us what to do. This controls our mind. This controls our emotions. This controls our hearts. This controls our hands. This controls our feet. Controls our eye gate. It controls our tastes, our likes and our dislikes. Our head does. And our body acknowledges that. If my body all of a sudden said it ain't going to acknowledge the head, I'll stop functioning. I fall down. I'm finished. And so, the local assembly is likened to a body. But secondly, it's likened to a building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, it's a sacred habitation. Sacred in this sense, beloved. It's the habitation of God. It's a divine sanctuary. And I know they call buildings where the church meet the sanctuary. That's not the divine sanctuary. It may be a sanctuary, but not a divine sanctuary. Because when we leave here this evening, God is everywhere, yes. But He goes in our hearts. When we gather together by His Holy Spirit, He's here this evening in every one of us as believers. If this was a company of unregenerate people, God would not be in them. God wouldn't be here moving their hearts, touching them by the Word of God. Those that love Him, when His name is spoken, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name we sang about, that does something to the heart of the believer. It has meant something to those who have been dying with terminal illness. It has meant something to those who have been tarred and feathered and oil poured around the stake and have seen the fire lit. And as the fire is burned, it has been that blessed name, Jesus, that they have called on them to repent and to disown. And they have died as they have burned to the stake because of that name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, beloved, the assembly is a divine sanctuary. The assembly is God's sanctuary. And the assembly is to be God's sanctuary in character. And the dominant thought is that of holiness. We talk about that, you know, that scripture that talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is the verse. The church is the body. And so all the bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit resides in us, He's not a thing. He's not it. He's not the third person in rank. Even though He's referred to as the third person of the Godhead, it doesn't mean that He's third down on the rung of the ladder. But He is on the same level with God the Father and God the Son. And so if He comes to take up residence in me, it means that Jesus takes up residence in my heart. It means that God is taking up residence in my heart. Who controls my life? We say the Holy Spirit, because that is His work today. But when the Spirit is in me, who's in me? But God is in me. God is in me. God is in me. And if God is taking up residence in me, and if God is living in me, then God expects that my body and the church, collectively, the local church, to be a replica of the sanctuary in heaven. God expects it to be holy if His Son is going to live there, if His Spirit is going to live there. And so the local assembly is the foundation of all that God is doing in this world today, tonight. God works through the local assembly. God works through the local assembly. Recently talking to a sister whose heart was breaking because of some problems about 2 weeks ago, and having talked to her in another place, in another town, and talking to her, spending several visits, because I knew she was so discouraged and so despondent over a situation that developed with her family. And she said, my husband and I, my four grandchildren, my two sons, the daughters-in-law, none of us go to church. And she said, but every Sunday we come here and we watch. We've got three preachers we watch. When I was able to say it, because I didn't know how to say it, I didn't want to offend her. I knew she was hurting because of this situation that was unresolved. And I said, that is not what God intends, though. If you're going to stay away, I hope that you tune into some TV station or some radio broadcast. But I hope you resolve to get that matter cleared up and meet with God's people, because there is a fellowship. Someone has said that the mark of the New Testament church is not Calvary, but it is the Spirit. It is fire. And that fire needs to burn in us. The Spirit of God burns off all that dross, that stuff we hold, that animosity that we hold in our hearts. And there's a fellowship. There's a fellowship. One of the things about the Church of Jesus Christ, if there is no fellowship, beloved, we are almost useless. Together we can stand against anything. Divided, beloved, we are no use to God. Divided, I'm telling you. And as I move about, one thing I notice about the church is there seem to be wars on every hand and side. And I left a certain place recently and I said, You know, I don't know if I want to go back there for a while. I'd like to hear that revival has broken out, that some fires of revival has started. Because it hurts my heart, and I know it hurts the heart of God when there's so much unhealthiness. Because when Christians are loving each other, it says they are loving the Lord. They are loving the Lord. And the enemy is on the outside. I've often said, why are the guns focused on the inside? Wouldn't it be something if down there in Saudi Arabian desert, when Desert Storm was going on, one day they sent the Black Hawk helicopters in, and they fired some stuff, and they blew up, and they killed some of their own men. They didn't realize who they were. They thought they were the enemy. That was an accident. That was an accident. But I'll guarantee you'll never find those bombers flying overhead and dropping bombs in their camp purposefully. You won't find those soldiers taking arms and starting shooting each other. They had an enemy out there. They realized who the enemy was. And oh, it's time, beloved, that the Church of Jesus Christ realize that the church is a fellowship, and everything outside there is the enemy. Everything outside there is the enemy. The devil, beloved, controls what's outside. What's outside? What is in the world? All that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all of these things out there that entice that part of us that has been left with us, because we still have that part of us with us. There are those who may want to teach the eradication of the flesh, but beloved, we believe that the flesh is still with us, and as long as that flesh is here, and I don't crucify that flesh day by day, beloved, I will live according to the dictates of the flesh. There's a lot more we'd like to say, but maybe on Sunday morning or some other time, we'll continue on the Church of Jesus Christ. But I trust that it has cost us this evening to focus again on a subject that is so precious and so dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church, which is His body. And beloved, God delights in seeing His people of one heart and one mind gathered together to praise Him. As Brother Don said this evening, there needs to be a focus on praise at times. There needs to be a focus in praise. We can look around, and amidst all the things Brother Don was saying, he still said, well, let's praise God. Because amidst all those things, it says what kind of men and women we are and what kind of trust we have in God if amidst all those things we can praise Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word this evening, and we pray that we might be faithful to the word of God. We pray that we might be faithful in our calling and election in relation to the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us to see what our responsibility is. And help us with all that's within us, Father, with this failing flesh that is in us, and being creatures that we are. Help us, Father, by Your grace to realize we cannot live this life, but that Your Son will live it through us by His Spirit. We pray we might be yielded to the blessed Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.